8, John, you say 11, then I'll read. Okay. I'll pick it up with verse number 3. Therefore his sister sent him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Albeit Jesus spake of the death of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Verse 38, Jesus therefore groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Please note that closely. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound with about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Dear Lord Jesus, by your help in the next few moments, we want to mine from this scripture the strength and the direction that you have for us. And so I ask you, Lord, that you would anoint our minds and our hearts to receive your word. And let your anointing rest upon the teaching and preaching of your word today. In the name of Jesus, help us, dear Lord, that we will receive from you that which you have for us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. It's so good to have the Mitchells here with us and also the Oakleafs. God bless your hearts. Appreciate you coming and being with us again this year. My subject this morning is, you've got to move the stone. You've got to move the stone. Although this portion of Scripture is very familiar to all of us, there are some truths that lie buried, and there's no pun intended. There are some truths that lie buried here that need to be unearthed. John is the only one of the gospel writers to invite us to witness the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Neither John nor any of the other gospel writers invited us to Lazarus' funeral. And since Jesus did not attend the funeral, we have no record of what took place, so we must rely on the custom of the day, which was that within hours of a person's death, preparations were made, and the dead was taken to a sepulcher and buried there. The burial was not usually made in a hole dug in the ground because of the rocky nature of the soil, and digging was very difficult. Instead, the dead were buried in caves and naturally occurring holes in the ground, and these were used over and over, and they were constructed in such a way that they could be walled off and sealed so that the stench and the decomposition of death could be hidden from the view of everyone who came near. It seems very likely the cave in which Lazarus was buried was somewhat less opulent than the one which was borrowed from Joseph of Arimathea for the burial of Jesus. I've been to that tomb and seen it. There is a stone trough hewn in the pavement in front of the door, and there was likely a circular stone that could be rolled in that trough and seal the door. It would not have been difficult to accomplish that. But I doubt from this reading that Lazarus was buried in a tomb of that opulent nature because that tomb was owned by a wealthy man. The cave in which Lazarus was buried was no doubt a hole in the ground. And after his body had been placed in the hole, those who were friends and family, friends of the family, went to work to build a stone barricade so that the whole painful process of rotting and decomposition would be put out of sight. They wanted to rid themselves of the mess that death caused. They did not want to think about or remember the horrible day when sickness gave way to death. If you remember, they sent word to Jesus and said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And Jesus did not immediately respond. There had to have been hurt there because they sent out a summons and Jesus did not immediately respond to their summons. Can anybody here identify with what it feels like to pray from the desperation of your situation and the Lord does not immediately respond to what you would like for Him to do? Anybody here, can I get a witness?
Amen.
That's the position that Mary and Martha found themselves. They had called that they had a problem and Jesus did not immediately respond to their problem. And their problem had escalated and eventually death took place. And now they've come to the place where it was the custom, it was the expected, it was the ordinary that they wall off the death process. Put it behind them. Walk away from the sepulcher. If you read the scripture, it was outside of town. They moved it away from where they would commonly come in contact with it. They put it behind them. They prepared to ignore it from that day on. They would take a few days to weep and mourn, and then they'd get on with their lives. They would not look back, for the pain of the past was too terrible. And the only way that they could deal with the future was to eliminate, to the best of their ability, the pain of the past. Lazarus now had changed in their minds. They had loved him dearly, but now he represented more pain than they could stand to deal with. The love that they had for him was so deep that it caused them to have to put him away from them because of his death. If they hadn't cared about him, it wouldn't have made any difference. If he'd been a stranger, they could have, you could have put him, planted him in the garden and everything had been all right. The reason they had to put him so far from them, the reason they had to build the wall and seal the sepulcher, was because of how great their love had been for him before this tragedy of his death. And he represented more pain than they could stand to deal with. So they would lock him up outside of town, and he and his painful memories would have to remain there forever. And 4 days later, Jesus finally showed up. He didn't come when they called. He didn't come when they thought it was expedient. He came in His own good time. And may I remind you, He will not necessarily come when you call or when you think it's expedient, but don't you ever forget it. You can take it to the bank. He will show up in His own good time. Now Martha heard that He was coming and she went out to meet Him. When she got to Him, she began to pour out the frustration and the grief of her complaint of the last 4 days. First of all, she had to deal with the humiliation of the fact that He didn't show up when she called. It's downright embarrassing sometimes to pray and expect an answer, and it doesn't happen. And Martha sent for her friend. Everybody in town knew he was her friend. Everybody in town knew that that he went to her house, that they felt comfortable together. Everybody in town knew the ritual. When Jesus comes down, He goes to their house. Now they got a problem, and this Jesus, who is supposed to be so great and so powerful and so concerned, The least he could have done would have been shown up when she called. And then somebody breaks the news that in fact he could have come. But he said, I think we'll just wait here a little while. And so when she met him, she was full of frustration. She was full of hurt. She was full of turmoil. She was full of things that she could not explain and was hard-pressed to express. She met him, verse 21, and said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. She says, I know he will, but that doesn't fix now, because that's going to be in the resurrection. Martha's response was so typical of the way we tend to deal with hurtful situations in our own lives. And I've come to minister to some people here today. Because so frequently our first response to any tragedy personally is, God, you could have kept it from happening. And what Martha said by her accosting Jesus outside of town when the crowd was not there to witness it, and her first response was so totally human. I empathize 100%. I've been there myself. God, you could have kept this from happening. And some of you have dealt with things that are real and hurtful and bitter and painful in your own lives. And your response that keeps you awake at night, and the thing that drives you and haunts you is, he could have kept it from happening. He could have kept it from happening. He has all power in heaven and earth. It didn't have to be this way. He could have kept it from happening. And then, since it did happen, since he didn't keep it from happening, I know he can take care of it later. Since he didn't keep it from happening in the past, then we're going to let him deal with it in the future. But you see, the tragedy is, we are not living in the past, nor are we living in the future. We're living in the here and now, where we've got to be able somehow to deal with all of these things and not wall them off in the past and not save them for the sweet by and by. You've got a life to live. You've got some things to do. You've got a ministry that God has called you to do. And unless we learn to deal with the here and now, it'll either be in the past or in the future, and the devil locks us up in our frustration with all of the things that he could have kept from happening and that he will fix sometime in the future. What God really wants from us is to face the fact that he can take care of the problem now, today. Before he can take care of the problem, there is something we have to do. And I just want you to know, this isn't going to take a long time, but I want you to understand something. If we will just follow the leading of the Holy Ghost, God's going to take care of some things before we walk out of here in a few minutes. What I want to talk to you about is the fact that Jesus did not roll away the stone. When Jesus called for the stone to be rolled away, the word that he used implies lift or carry away the stone. This was not a stone that could be simply pushed out of the way. This was a stone that some people had to bend all of their might and concentrate all of their energy and their capacity to get out of the way. But it was the stone that had to be moved before Jesus could do his work. This was a barrier. This was a wall. It had been intentionally put there, and the purpose of its placement was so that they wouldn't have to deal with the very real and painful problems that Lazarus' death brought to their lives. They had it built. Somebody was hired by Mary and Martha to construct the wall. Maybe they told them what they wanted it to look like. Somebody, somehow, had something to do with putting that stone there. And Jesus now strolls into town 4 days later and says, move it. But wait a minute, you don't understand, Jesus. There are some things behind that stone I cannot stand to deal with. Move the stone. But Jesus, you see, if you'd have been here earlier, it could have been all right. Someday later, it's going to be all right. What I want you to understand is, he's here right now. And if we will just obey the voice of the Spirit and begin to to tear down the barriers. He wants to work a miracle, but you got to move the stone. There are people in this house today who have very real needs that have lingered in your lives for a long time. You need God to bring you deliverance today. But you've built walls and barriers to block these problems into graves that you carry around in the depths of your soul. Because of past hurts, disappointments, failures, bitterness, humiliation, and even perhaps sin, you have allowed a graveyard to be planted in your soul and you carry it around every day. I know it doesn't hurt maybe today because you built a wall there, but understand me, it's there just the same and it's just as real. And every place you go, you take it with you. You take it with you to church and you try to worship and have victory over some very real dead things that have brought you pain, and the rotting, stinking results of all of these things haunt you. You take it home with you at night to a lonely apartment or to a house where there are many other people and you're still lonely because there's that graveyard there, there's that death there. You take it to the job with you and it grinds at you and it beats on you. And I want you to know, if you'll move the stone, if you'll move the stone, it's going to take all of your energy. It's going to take everything you have to put in it. It's heavy. It was there for a reason. But if you'll bend your back to the call of the man of God and the Spirit of God, there is a great deliverance that's going to take place in this house, but somebody's got to move the stone. There are things that are so painful that it seems that it's easier to block them out than to uncover them and let Jesus speak to some real death-like situations. There's one thing that stands between any of us and deliverance.
That's right.
You've got to be willing to take away the stone, the barrier, the wall that you've built to shut yourself away from the hurtful things that have happened at some place down the road in the past. You say, I couldn't stand to take that stone away. First of all, I don't want anybody to know how badly it hurts. You see, preacher, you don't know what's behind the stone. You don't know what's back there. I built that wall deliberately because I couldn't stand to deal with what was behind it. I'll never forget January, I believe it was, of this year. Friday night, I walked into the sanctuary. We had had a great service that night. And there was someone sitting in the front sobbing uncontrollably. I did not recognize who it was. There were a couple people there, and from the people there, I began to figure out who it was. They'd start to turn the lights out. And I walked up the aisle, and when I got there, I knew exactly who it was. And I'd never seen this person that way before. And I went over and I sat down and just waited a little bit. And finally, I addressed him. I said, man, what's the problem? He turned around and he began to pour out the venom and the frustration and the humiliation of the fact that his parents had divorced several years earlier and his family had been totally humiliated by this whole process. And you see, as long as I had known this person, he had never indicated that there was anything wrong. I knew it was there, but he had a wall that was beautifully polished. He had a wall that would keep out the most prying eyes of anyone. He had a wall that locked out the move of the Spirit. He had a wall that was impervious to attack from anyone. But somehow that night, there had been some things happen in the 2 days previous, and all of a sudden he couldn't deal with it any longer, and he began to tell me of the hurt and the frustration and the anger that he felt because of the things that had happened. I want you to know, at that point he came closer to receiving the deliverance that he had been needing for years than at any time in the past. You've got to take away the stone. Jesus is here. He's a miracle worker. He can do anything, but you've got to move the stone. I can't stand for anybody to know how bad it hurts. I walled it off so I could walk away from it and never come back and never look back. I don't ever want to face it again. But you see, you can't walk away from it because it's inside you. And so although you put it in a vault and you lock the vault and you throw away the key, you can never get away from it because you carry it with you. I'm telling you, we've got to move the stone and give Jesus access to the problem. That's all he wanted. That's all he needed. If you'll just let him have access to Lazarus, Martha, this day is going to be completely different than you ever imagined. But you got to give him access to the body. You got to give him access to the hurt. You got to give him access to the pain. You got to give him access to the death. You got to give him access to what you think you can't stand to open up to him. Only you know what's behind your wall. Maybe you were abused as a child. Maybe your world was torn apart by the divorce of your parents. Maybe you were humiliated by giving love that was not returned. Maybe you gave love and you thought it was returned, and then at the most inopportune time, it was thrown back and it bounced on the pavement of your life. And you've never been able to deal with it. Maybe you're haunted by feelings of guilt, inferiority that you've carried because you were molested as a child. Maybe you've lost a loved one, a parent, a child, a spouse. The hurt is just as real today as it was the day you stood by that open grave. And when those fellows showed up to wall that off, you were so thankful. I remember as a boy of 12 years standing at my dad's grave. And the only way I can describe it, I felt like I was on an elevator going down and had no sides on it. I could see everything moving up beside me, and I was going down. And it just seemed like it was racing. They just had the committal service, and all the family was standing around saying, you know, we really ought to get together more often than this. It's a shame we have to meet up at funerals all the time. And I just kind of wandered around there, and people would come up and pat me on the shoulder and say it's going to be all right. But they didn't know. They didn't know. All the other kids had dads that could do things with them. All the other kids had dads that could take them hunting and fishing. All the other kids had dads who would one day teach them to drive. All the other kids had dads who could teach them how to work on cars. And every bit of hope I had for that was in a wood box that they were getting ready to put down in the ground. And I want you to know, when somebody finally said, let's get in the car and get out of here, it was the most welcome words I ever heard. And it was a long time before I ever went back to that wretched cemetery and faced all of that again. Maybe there were disappointments because of hopes and dreams that were shattered on the cruel anvil of reality. You know, we can dream and we can hope, but then we get up on Monday morning and we got to face the fact that it's the same old, same old. And sometimes, by the time our hopes are laid on the anvil and the blacksmith of reality begins to hammer out today's routine, all of a sudden, everything that we wanted is mashed so flat that it's no longer recognizable. And we stagger back into the presence of the Lord and try to get it out and put it back. But it's embarrassing to even talk to Him about what we had faith to pray for last week, because reality just slams in. Beats and beats and beats. And I'm asking you, would you please let this preacher in this morning? God wants to work a miracle in this house if you'll only tear down the wall and take away the stone. Maybe there's a weakness in your life that you've battled against for years. You feel like an utter failure, because it slams you back to the ground time after time after time. You think you've gotten over it. And for weeks, maybe months, everything goes along, and all of a sudden, your carnality, this flesh we were all born with, The only thing that can keep me from being found perfect in His sight. The Bible says one day He's going to present us faultless. And the only thing that can keep that from happening is this flesh, my carnal nature. And I think I've put that all to rest. And all of a sudden, there it is again. Driving down the road the other day, I had to come face to face with the fact that something I thought I'd dealt with effectively a year and a half ago, all of a sudden, it was there. And I remember sitting at a red light in this city, and I said, "Dear God, I'm the biggest failure in the world. I thought we had that taken care of." Maybe you know what it's like to feel the lash of accusation as the world lines up to criticize you for weakness and failure in your life. Maybe some of you have people who delight in pointing out your weaknesses. Let me encourage you by reminding you that the Bible says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And when people line up to accuse you, it's no secret whose team they're on. Now, maybe that doesn't change things a whole lot in the short run, but you just remember something. People who are critical are not on the Lord's side. And then it's made all that much more painful when it's not true.
That's right.
Nobody likes to be falsely accused.
Right.
People read just a slice of your life, and all of a sudden they're conjuring up motives that you never thought of. And they're coming up with a whole decoration for the thing that is totally divorced from where you really intended to be. And so false accusation. And you just... we become rock collectors. The dearest friend we have is the stone that's big enough to put it all away and put it all in the past. Listen to Martha as she protests. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." The thing you don't understand is, Lord, there is a putrid, rotten, stinking mess back there, and I can't deal with it, and I just as soon we leave it where it is. He's been dead 4 days. And when she said 4 days, she had to deal with the fact that 4 days ago she'd sent word to him to come, and he remained where he was. Martha had some very good reasons for not wanting to remove the stone, but the one that she voiced was good enough for anybody. He stinketh. I mean, everybody likes to be where things smell good. Multi-million dollar a year business just keeping your breath from stinking. Not you personally, I mean all of us collectively. I heard that. None of us like things that are revolting or repulsive. This situation's gone so far, Jesus, it can never be straightened out. It's far better that we leave it alone than uncover it here in front of all these people, because now Jesus had come to town. And the word was out. He's out there in the cemetery. He's out there by Lazarus' tomb. And the crowd began to gather. "Come on, Lord, let's not get it out here. If you've got to do this, let's come back at midnight when everybody else is gone." But you see, the thing about Jesus is you take him when he comes. On his terms, not on yours. On his timetable and his schedule, not on yours. "All my friends are standing here watching, and I'm embarrassed that Jesus didn't keep it from happening in the first place." Anybody here ever been embarrassed because your prayer wasn't answered? Only three of us? I mean, I pray for people regularly who die, so don't come asking me to pray for you. I pray for people who die, and I have faith for them to get better. It's embarrassing, saints. The lady that was supposed to, was in charge of having the refreshments last night, showed up at the church, I think it was last Friday. She had fallen. Her foot was horribly swollen. Her ankle was all discolored. And so God's mighty man of faith and power, I said, I want to pray for Sister Gaskins. And I went over and knelt down, put my hand on that swollen ankle, and I rebuked the swelling, I rebuked the fracture, I rebuked the pain, I rebuked the discoloration. And 2 hours later, she finally had to go to the hospital, and it was still broken. And she's wearing a cast, riding around in a wheelchair. It's embarrassing when you call for Jesus to show up, and He doesn't show. And so Martha and Mary had to deal with that. We called and He didn't come for 4 days. Now all my friends are here and they know what they know what happened. There doesn't have to be anything said. And one of the most horrible things in the world is when your life has just gotten to the place where your friends come along, all they can do is pat you on the back. They have nothing to say. I mean, now sometimes that's blessed when they don't know what to say, but you know, you just, nobody wants to be the object of pity.
Right.
Nobody wants the world to look, to just say, well, you poor thing. God love your heart, I'm praying, but that's all I can offer. Now, another one of Martha's reasons, since it's happened, there's nothing we can do about it. I've got it covered up so well. We'll just pass it off as if nothing's wrong. I'll smile. I'll come to church. I'll sing in the choir. I'll teach Sunday school class. I'll work the bus route. I'll go to singles conferences. Brother Stonehill will preach, and I'll clap my hands and stand up, and I'll go back home, and I promise you, nobody's dragging it out of me at this singles conference. I'm appealing to you. Would you just pull the stone away? Someday, sometime, later on, maybe in the resurrection, the Lord will miraculously let it make it all go away in the sweet by and by. I know what's behind the stone, preacher. I've been around death long enough. It stinks back there. You don't know what you're getting into, preacher. You're asking, you don't know what you're dealing with. I'm warning you, pastor. You don't want to pry any farther. I've drawn a line in the sand, and I want to be respectful to you as the man of God, but you're meddling with some things that you're in over your head when you try to get behind the stone in my life. Let me just tell you something this morning. I don't want back there. I want you to let Jesus in. I want you to let Jesus in. And then the ultimate, what if I take away the stone here in front of all these people? Nothing happens. You know, you just told us you prayed for a woman last week and she's in a wheelchair today. We're laughing, but you see, I want you to understand, I think I know what some of the flags you're putting up. What if I take away the stone and nothing happens? You're completely in control today. You can do whatever you please. God is not going to move the stone for you. But as long as He's in the graveyard, you might as well give Him a chance. He doesn't come to graveyards every day. He's come this morning. Today, this afternoon, whatever time it is. And as long as He's here, you might as well. You don't have anything to lose, I promise. If you want to leave the stone there, He won't bother it. He'll stop beside the grave and see if you're willing to give Him a chance. And if you are, I can promise you, it didn't take all 12 of the disciples to get Lazarus out of that tomb. All it took was the words, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had been 4 days dead came forth. He's a perfect gentleman. He will not violate your will. He will not violate the promises you've made to yourself. You've got to undo it yourself. You've got to... I want you to understand something. Physically moving the stone was not the whole problem. But you see, the next of kin had to give permission for the grave to be opened. Remember a few months ago, somebody wanted to see if Jesse James was really in Jesse James' grave, and so they had to go to court, and Jesse's progeny, I think that's the word I want, if it isn't, it's his kids, had to give them permission. They didn't go dig him up. They had to say it was all right. I'm telling you this morning, the Holy Ghost is in this house. And there are some people here who know how to pray. And if you'll just sign off, we'll open the grave and let Jesus have access to the problem. And I tell you, that's all you need. If you'd like to get rid of the abuse, the hurt of an abusive childhood, if you'd like to get rid of the rootless feeling caused by the divorce of your parents, if you'd like to get rid of the humiliation you feel every time you think of the love that you gave, the hollow echoes as it was thrown on the pavement of your life and bounced there, and now you're left to try to pick up the pieces. If you'd like to be free of the bitterness you carry because of an unfair act that someone did those long years ago, and you couldn't help it. You had nothing to do with it. You just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and your life got run over by the truck that careened out of control. If you'd like to be free of the guilt and the pain that comes as a result of child molestation, maybe you'd like to be able to think of that open grave and not feel the fresh tearing as your heart is torn all over again. I remember one morning preaching in the church and making reference to the loss of a child, and all of a sudden there was a wave of grief came over the congregation, and I didn't know that sitting on the platform were two parents who had buried two children years and years and years and years and years ago, and I had no idea that was in their past. And all I mentioned was about a child dying, and all of a sudden sobs began to shake that place. Maybe you'd like to have faith that hopes and dreams aren't always battered, unrecognizable on the anvil of reality. Maybe you'd like to face your weakness head on and not feel like an utter failure. Maybe you'd like to be able to face the accusations and the criticism of the world and say, yes, that's what I used to be. But it's in the past. Listen to what the apostle said. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Don't stop there. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, that's what I used to be. But because of the blood of the Lamb of Calvary, my sins are gone. Only believe, all things are possible. That's all I'm asking you this morning, is for you to believe the preaching of the Word. It's possible. It's possible, it's possible, it's possible, it's possible, it's possible, it's possible. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe, only believe, only believe. Believe. Which you join and sing it, everyone. Oh.